Let's read together God's word in the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 1. Paul turning to the core beliefs of the gospel. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us the blessed insight we need to benefit from his truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we ask that the celestial fire will indeed draw near to each one of us, so that your words will be received and will burn within us as we realize that our Lord is present and seeking to lead us forward in the life of discipleship as we appreciate more of his truth. So we pray that you would take all our minds and think through them your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a sense of your loving and good purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there was an interview on the radio recently with the actor David Suchet, which I found quite fascinating. You'll know David Suchet in his role as Poirot on the television. But he is noted in the theatrical world for playing rather more intense and tortured characters than the cuddly detective. And the interviewer was asking him how he switched off from roles like that, the intense and tortured roles. And he said, "Well, I used to find it quite difficult, to the extent that his wife once said that if she had to write a book about him, she would entitle it Men I Have Lived With." He used to carry the role home with him. But now he says, "I have a very simple deprogramming system which ensures that I come back to myself after each role." And the interviewer said, "Well, can you tell us a bit more about that?" And he said, "Well, it happened when I was doing a long run in one of the more obscure and intense Shakespearean plays called Timon of Athens. And he had made a date to go for dinner after one particular performance with a friend of his who happened to be a psychiatrist. And afterwards they met together in David Suchet's dressing room, and the psychiatrist said to him, 'How do you come back to yourself after playing a role like that?' And Suchet said, 'Well, it's easy enough.' He says, 'I've finished the work. I've had a shower, I'm dressed, I'm here ready for dinner. It's finished. And his friend said, well, I don't think it's finished. Do you mind if I ask you some simple questions? And he asked him a series of questions very quickly, very basic questions like his name, his wife's name, his children's name, his telephone number, his address, that kind of thing. And he failed to answer 90% of the questions. So he hadn't come back to himself from this role that he was playing. There were things which had submerged the character of David Sushi, and he needed to come back to the surface again. And this psychiatrist friend said to him, I'll give you a little deprogramming system that you can employ after each of your performances. He said, have a shower, and then look in the mirror, and very quickly repeat your name, and your wife's name, and your children's name, and your phone number, and all that kind of thing, and you'll find that you will have come back to yourself. I find that quite fascinating, to discover that somebody like that could so totally submerge himself in a role that it was necessary for him to willingly come back to himself. But when I was reading this passage during Easter from the Apostle Paul, it seemed to me that what Paul had been doing throughout this letter to the church at Corinth was actually providing this church with a deprogramming system. Not to bring them back to themselves as their true character, but to bring them back to the true gospel. This is what Paul is doing throughout this letter to a highly gifted church that were continuing to achieve great things in the power of the Holy Spirit, but who had departed from the basics of the Christian gospel in many ways and needed to come back to that. There were add-ons to the faith and departures from moral standards which were threatening to submerge the core belief of the gospel. And Paul is seeking to deprogram them and bring them back to those beliefs which had saved their souls. He was stripping back all the add-ons to get back to the truth, to get back to the gospel that they first believed. The gospel which Paul describes elsewhere as the power of God for the salvation of men and women who believe. Not just a point of view, not just an ethical system, not just an interesting way of looking at the world, but the power of God for the salvation of men and women. And the implications of departing from that are very serious for a Christian church. And so Paul says at the beginning of our passage, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It is the gospel which has saved their soul. And the reason why the gospel has saved their soul is because the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's about this person and who he is, and what he has done to raise humanity to the heights of the throne of Almighty God. Now, some people will say that when Paul talks about his gospel, this is his particular take on the gospel. This is the way that he has spun the gospel. You know, the idea that still prevails that Jesus had a message which was full of sweetness and light and love and all that kind of thing. And then Paul came along and ruined it all with his talk of sin and his talk of judgment and damnation. Actually, if you compare the teaching of Jesus and Paul, you'll find that Jesus has more to say about sin and damnation and judgment than Paul. But let's just let that fly stick to the wall. The point is that Paul is preaching to these people, or has preached to these people when he laid the foundation for this church. He preached to them what he had received. Not what he made up. Not what he was spinning. But what he had received and what he was seeking to pass on to these people in Corinth and to other communities and cities throughout the ancient world. Now, we have to ask ourselves, how is it possible for Paul to have received this gospel? Remember, there are various times in this letter where he says, I have received from the Lord the teaching that I passed on to you. And this is surely implied when he says that this is the gospel I received. He has received this actually from the Lord. And you say to yourself, well, how can that be possible? Since Paul wasn't one of the apostles who actually accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. He had that spectacular encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road. But when would he ever have the opportunity to actually receive teaching from Jesus? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 can be helpful here. Because when he's writing to these series of churches in the Roman province of Galatia, he says to them, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached was received from Jesus. Now, there would be ample opportunity for that in that mysterious 3-year period that Paul spent in Arabia and also in Syria. A 3-year period before he actually came in contact with any of the other apostles. And yet when he appeared before the apostles to give an account of his faith, they had no quarrel with it. During that time, Paul had received this teaching that he was now passing on to the rest of the church. And that's why he describes himself on at least 2 occasions as a herald. A herald of the gospel. Now, what is a herald? A herald is someone who is acting under authority. Someone who has been commissioned to deliver a specific message, and they are not authorized to either take from it or add on to it or spin it. A herald's job is to be faithful in communicating a message. And that is where Paul is taking his stand with these people who need to be deprogrammed, who have submerged themselves in many ways with beliefs that have no place with the gospel and with values that are inimical to the gospel. And so he tells us that what he received, he passed on to these people as of first importance. This is us getting down to the basics, friends, and he's saying, this is what you need to listen to at this point. When the foundations are rocking a wee bit in Corinth, let's get back to what's of first importance. And what's of first importance to Paul is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Now, that's a statement that is so familiar to us that it threatens just to wash over us. Of course, Christ died for our sins. That is something that is proclaimed in the scriptures, that's proclaimed from pulpits up and down the land. So what? But remember that in Corinth there were people who were living very lightly to sin. They had departed from Christian standards in so many different ways. And not only that, they were getting to the place where they thought that this was actually no problem. That they could live the way they wanted to live, and it made no difference at all to their Christian commitment. And Paul is coming down very hard on this, not because he's the great dictator who's cracking the whip, but because he is a man who knows the effect of sin. Paul knows that sin disturbs our relationship with God. It can separate us from God. It is such a serious condition to willfully continue in that it took the death of God's only Son in order to sort it out, and in order to give us a way that we could leave this aside and enjoy communion with God in the present and feel secure in His presence in the life to come. Now that's how serious sin is. Christ died for it. And therefore, says Paul, although as human beings we all fail and fall, to continue willingly down a dark road like that will have serious consequences for your soul. Christ died for our sins so that we could live quality lives. Lives set free to reflect the very character of Christ Himself. And for Paul, the significance of the cross and the power of the cross is inextricably linked to the resurrection. In fact, when he wrote to the Romans, didn't he say that Christ was revealed as the Son of God through the power of the resurrection? It was the resurrection that enabled his disciples to understand more of actually what was going on the cross. And so he gives this more attention in the passage that we read. Due to the significance of the resurrection, but also due to the fact that there were question marks within the community at Corinth with regard to the whole business of life after death. You can read about this further on in verses 12 to 13 of chapter 15, where Paul says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been raised." See, people were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead, and Paul was responding to this and saying, well, do you realize the implication of saying that? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, he says, you're still in your sins. You've got nothing to believe and I've got nothing to preach. This is vital that we get this established. And so he goes through the evidence which has been gathered by the church and which obviously has been part of the preaching of the church. He speaks about the Lord appearing to Peter and then to the 12 and to the 500 brothers. Some of these things, you know, we don't have any more information about. It's all very tantalizing, isn't it? And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. This is the evidence. This happened in time and in space. And it's the only reason we have, friends, for believing that there is a life beyond this life. Just recently, around about Easter time, Time magazine did a survey into people's belief in life after death. Now, it was a minority of people who actually said that they were Christian believers, but the vast majority said that they still believed in life after death. And what I would like to say about that is that the only reason for believing in life after death is the resurrection of Jesus. Now that's what Paul puts the two things together when he was writing to the church of Thessalonica. But he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Notice the order of that. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That has to be established. People have to be deprogrammed from these other beliefs which are sticking around the resurrection and obscuring the truth of it. And we ask ourselves, well, why is this so important? You know, that Paul brings them back to these core beliefs. Why is it so important that this is established and that people are left in absolutely no doubt what is important to the integrity of the gospel? Well, it's this, that it was this crucified and resurrected Jesus who first confronted the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road and turned his life around to the extent that he was able to say of himself that he was a new creation. It was not a Christ that someone had made up. It was not a Christ who was the result of someone's opinion or research. It was the crucified and resurrected Jesus who appeared to the Apostle Paul and who called him to serve as the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is the way that Paul describes his conversion. He says, last of all, after he's gone through all these appearances of Jesus, he says, last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Now, the original Greek of that phrase, abnormally born, it would normally be applied to someone who was born in such a deformed state that it's a miracle they're still alive. That is the literal meaning of that phrase. It would be applied to someone who was born in such a deformed state that it was a wonder they were still alive. And that's the way that Paul sees himself. What happened to him was a miracle. It wasn't just a change of opinion. It wasn't just a change of outlook. Paul was struck at the very core of his being. And he was completely transformed in his relationship to God and also in his mission in life. It was this Jesus that had worked this miracle in his life. And that's why it was so important that people get his identity and his work right. Paul sees himself as the least of the apostles, verse 9. Someone who doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Everything was against Paul becoming a Christian. This was a man who was deformed by a tradition of legalism. It was highly unlikely that he would ever be converted. People couldn't believe it when they heard that he'd been converted. But being confronted by the crucified and risen Lord, he was set free from all of this. Set free to know his God and to serve his God. These miracles of grace, the point Paul is making is that these miracles of grace only come about when this same Jesus Christ is preached. It was that preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought the Corinthian church into being. And what Paul is saying to these people that is that if you have any aspirations to grow as a church, if you have any aspirations to grow as individual Christians, then it's that Christ that has to be at the very heart of your preaching. Verse 11, he says, whether then it was I or they, whether it was myself or the apostles who preach, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed in the first instance. You know, we sometimes talk about certain people as being miracles of grace. You know, it's been a privilege for me to get more involved with the Preschool Trust and Govan and to get to understand the kind of lives that people have lived, lives from a very early age, blighted by addiction, by abuse, by horrendous social conditions, and they stand today now as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can begin to believe what a miraculous thing it is when people place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives are totally turned around. But what I have to keep reminding myself is this, friends, is that every single person who believes is a miracle of grace. Because there is so much in all our lives that would resist our need for a Savior. There is so much in us all which says we can work it all out. We can sort it all out. We can be the people we want to be without any help from anyone else. And who were the toughest nuts that Jesus had to crack in his ministry? All the way through, it was people that he described as being confident of their own righteousness. And who had absolutely no need to repent. We're all miracles of grace. And that's why Paul encouraged Christians to look at one another and to celebrate the fact that this was a person in whom the Spirit of God dwelt, in whom he was bringing to the fullness of Christ's likeness. No matter where we are tonight, friends, along that spectrum of experience, no matter where we've been, that really doesn't matter. What matters tonight is where we can go with this Christ who was preached by the saints. The Christ who died for our sins. The Christ who rose again from the dead as a guarantee that all those who sleep in death will also be raised. He is as real tonight as the bread and wine you will touch and taste. And by his grace, as you receive these elements, you can also receive him. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would come to each one of us, renew our consciousness of our need, and satisfy that need as we now approach the Lord's table, once again to receive him as our Saviour. And we pray this in his name. Amen.